Matthew chapter 15 this morning. In our most recent message from the Gospel of Matthew, we looked at the account of Peter walking on water, and we looked at it with this subject in mind: there is no reason to fear, nor is there any reason for the believer to fail in that which God allows him to do. And that's because Jesus knows. He knows exactly where we're at. He knew where the disciples were when they were in the middle of the sea and the storm came upon them. He knew. He had placed them there. He had sent them there. And so he knew all about their circumstances, and therefore there was no reason for them to be afraid, no reason for them to think that they weren't going to make it to the other side. They did not need to fear, nor did they need to fail, because Jesus was there. He came walking on the water. And of course, when they first saw him, they did not recognize who he was. And again, that was because of the circumstances. It was because of the storm. And many times in our lives, we get into situations where we can't see the Lord, but we need to be assured that he is right there with us. Therefore, there's no reason to fear. And then we also said Jesus is able. Yes. He's able. He was able to enable Peter to walk on water. And had Simon Peter kept his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not have failed. He would not have sunk in the water. And so again, these things I think are important for us to keep in mind. We have no reason to fear in our lives. We have no reason to fail if God is on our side, because he's the one that will enable us even to do the impossible if he calls upon us to do it. This morning I want to preach from Matthew chapter 15 on this subject. It's the heart, not the hands. It's the heart, not the hands. But let's read our text. We'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse number 20. It says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Again, the subject is, it's the heart, not the hands. But let's pray before we get into the message. Lord, again, we feel blessed to be able to assemble together as a church, as a body of believers, and worship you. And God, I pray that you would help us as we look into this passage of Scripture. Lord, the Pharisees, we understand, were constantly trying to find fault with our Savior. They had no heart nor any desire for the true things of God. And Lord, I pray that that would not be the case for any of us. God, I pray that we would have a true heart for holiness. I pray that we would have a desire to be obedient to the commands of God, and that we would never allow anything to usurp those commandments and overthrow them, as is the case here in our text. Lord, might you use the message this morning to reach the hearts of people. And may we know the true extent to righteousness and holiness. So Lord, use the message for thy glory. Use it for the betterment of thy people. And God, use it to draw the lost unto thyself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break this passage of Scripture into three different sections because it appears to me that Jesus has discussions with three different groups of people: the Pharisees, the multitude, and then the disciples. And as you think about that, and I'm not really going to ponder it too much in my message this morning, but if you take some time throughout this week and ponder that and the different things that Jesus discusses with each group, you might better understand how we are to deal and communicate with people who are antagonistic towards the gospel, people who are open to the gospel, and people who have embraced the gospel. There's wonderful things to contemplate in this passage of Scripture. Time just won't allow me to elaborate on everything that is here for us. But again, the central theme of the message will be related to the title, which is, it's the heart, not the hands. And so let's look at the discussion that Jesus has first with the Pharisees. It says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? I think if you have studied or read the Bible much at all, you realize that the religious leaders in Jesus' day were constantly trying to find fault with him. They were constantly trying to trip him up in his words. Chapter 16, it even says in verse 1 that the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Perhaps this is a little bit different temptation than we see at other times, but if you look at chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They were constantly tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to find some reason that they might find fault with him. In Matthew chapter 22, there's three different groups of people that come to the Lord Jesus Christ tempting him: the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And they each come with a question, thinking that Jesus is not going to be able to answer their questions in a satisfactory manner. But that was not the case. Matter of fact, it says at the end of that chapter that these groups of people finally gave up. And they no longer came trying to trip him up in his words. You recall in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought this woman that was taken in the act of adultery to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because they were zealous for the law. If they were truly zealous for the law, they'd have taken the woman and taken the man outside of the city and they would have stoned them. But they brought this woman before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, the law tells us to stone her. What do you say? They only did that to try to find fault with his answer. And realize and understand human nature. If they could find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they could find some inconsistency in his words, in their minds, that would have given them the ability to reject his teachings. The problem is they could never find fault with Jesus Christ. And you know, people today try to do the very same thing with us. They try to find some type of inconsistency in our speech or our beliefs. They try to find fault with our person or our character. And you know what? Most of the times, if they look hard enough, they're going to find some inconsistencies. They're going to find some failures. But as Christians, as believers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should try with all of our heart to live before others in such a way that they could not find fault with us, realizing that if they do, they're going to use it to reject the gospel. But people who reject the gospel because of Christians' inconsistencies, they're not going to get off the hook come the day of judgment. People can say to me when I knock on their doors, all there is a bunch of hypocrites in churches, and maybe they're right. But when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not going to justify their rejection of the gospel message. These Pharisees here again, finding fault, not necessarily with Jesus here, but with his disciples. And they ask the question, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Jews teach even to this day that on Mount Sinai, Moses did not just receive the written law of God, but he also received the oral law of God. And Jews believe that this oral law was passed down by word of mouth from father to son, like from Moses to Joshua, from generation to generation, until such point that it was also recorded, and I believe that Judaism teaches that that was after Ezra, after the Jews had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And even to this day, you know, the Jews, those that go, and I don't know what they would call it, I don't think they call it seminary, but if you have a young Jewish boy and he's studying to be a rabbi, he doesn't spend all of his time studying the Old Testament scriptures. He studies the Talmud, which is the oral tradition of the elders. It's what was supposedly passed down from God to Moses on Mount Sinai, to Joshua, and to each successive generation. I tried over the last 2 days to recall who recounted this story to me. I don't think it was anybody in here because I don't think that any of us fly airplanes too much, but somebody here in the last couple of weeks was telling me that they were on an airplane and they discovered, and maybe I read this since I can't remember, but they were seated next to someone, some young Jew who was, I don't know if he was studying to be a rabbi or something like that. And so this individual was asking him the question, well, what do you spend your time studying? And whoever was telling me the story or wherever I was reading it, they were amazed that this individual was not spending any time studying the Old Testament scriptures. Instead, they were studying the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the fathers. They were studying the Talmuds. And that's what is being referenced here. One commentary I read said that the Pharisees had come up with 613 rules, 613 observances that needed to be done by an individual if they were to be declared righteous. And I guess amongst those 613 rules or commandments or precepts or whatever you want to call them, traditions, was found this tradition that's referenced here. And again, the Pharisees asked the question to Jesus, why don't your disciples, why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Because they're not washing their hands, they are transgressing the tradition of the elders. And understand, this was really more of a ceremonial thing. Okay, this was not to prevent the spreading of germs. Did they know about germs at this time? I don't know. I don't know when they discovered germs, but it was a sad day, let me tell you. Because now we have to tolerate all this nonsense about germs. You've got to have... Never mind, I won't poke fun at it. I'm sorry. I was going to poke fun at our sister churches, but I won't do that. As a matter of fact, if I'd have been ornery, I would have entitled this message, "Don't Worry About Washing Your Hands." But I'd probably be going beyond what is really here. This wasn't in an effort to prevent the spreading of germs, okay? This was simply a ceremonial thing whereby the Pharisees thought that they were cleansed and righteous. And again, from what I read, if you go over to Israel today and go into a fast food restaurant, outside they'll have, I don't know what you call it, but they'll have a place where traditional Jews can wash their hands before they go in. Now, Dr. Friday, who's one of the optical doctors down at the clinic where I work, he's in Israel right now. And his son, I work with his son, and matter of fact, I've been watching the website where the female pastor he's with is blogging everything. And I'm going to ask him when he gets back if they had places to wash your hands before you entered the fast food restaurants. He probably isn't going to go into any fast food restaurants, but regardless, if he goes into some kind of restaurant, I'm going to ask him. I'm going to ask him a couple of questions. I'm making a series of questions. That's one of them. And another question I have is, what's the temperature like? And some of you can understand why, because I read conflicting reports about what the weather is like this time of year in Israel. Because some people say it's freezing cold, and so shepherds would not have been abiding, you know, wouldn't have been tending to their sheep out when Jesus was born, and so he couldn't have been born in the winter. And other people say, well, you don't understand the climate of Israel. It is warm, and it is, you know, at this time of year, the appropriate weather for shepherds to be out on the hill. So, again, this has nothing to do with my subject. I got a lot of questions I want to ask, and I want to ask him, did they have these little basins where you could wash your hands? Because traditional Jews still do that today. And they think that's one of the things that they need to do to be righteous in the eyes of God. So again, their question, why do thy disciples, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. I might also just add, I've never told my children, go wash your hands before you eat. Because I want to be scriptural. I'm just kidding. But he answered. Notice Jesus' response. By the way, would it hurt you if you ate a little dirt with your cheeseburger? Aren't you made out of dirt? But he answered and said unto them, I'm sorry, I can't help it. But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Jesus' response is a question. He meets a question with a question. By the way, we just need to learn to do more of this in our witness to other people. Ask questions. Right? I was talking to someone yesterday. You don't want to be offensive to people, but you know, by the words that they're saying, they are not following the principles of God's Word. What do you do in order not to be overtly offensive to them? Well, ask a question. Jesus asked a question, but by the way, they were still offended. We'll look at that here in just a moment. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In Jesus' mind, what's more important? The commandments of God or the traditions of men? By far, the commandments of God. Notice what he says in verse 4 and contrast that, the beginning of it, with verse 5. But God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Notice the contrast. He says, for God commanded, but ye say. God commanded, the fifth commandment in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth. That's the first commandment the New Testament tells us, with promise, with a positive consequence, that you'll live a long life. That's what the Old Testament law says, and it even says, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. It says in Exodus 21:17, he that curseth his father or mother, he shall surely be put to death. That's the punishment. That's the consequence under the Old Testament law for a rebellious child, one who won't respond to the chastening hand of his mother and father. That ought to be a wake-up call to every child. Not because you're going to be stoned to death if you disobey mom and dad, but because God takes it very serious. He obviously takes all of his commandments very serious. And God says, honor your father and your mother. And that has to do with obeying them, respecting them, reverencing them. By the way, that doesn't end when you become an adult, does it? Because what Jesus is talking about here is taking care of your parents in their elder years. Because the Pharisees were using their traditions to usurp the commandment of God, allowing them not to properly care for their parents. It says, again, in verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not. See, what was happening, and you can read the other accounts to get this context, is these Pharisees in some way would dedicate or give a gift to the temple. And undoubtedly, this would give them the appearance of spirituality. I think in many respects, that gift that was given would profit the Pharisees politically. It would profit them in the eyes of the people. And probably whatever was given to the temple would in some way come back to them. And they would be profited by it. So again, they would take their money that would have been used to supply the need of their parents, dedicate it to the temple, and say, sorry, mom and dad, I gave all that money to the temple. I dedicated it to God. I'm so spiritual, so I can't help you. Jesus said, see, by your tradition, you've made the commandment of God of none effect. You've just erased it from the Bible by your own tradition. No, God expects us to care for even our elderly parents. Expects us to provide for them financially. And again, I'm not going to go into great depth in explaining this, but if you turn to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, you know, it says that if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. Because even an infidel, even an unbeliever, takes care of their elderly parents. I mean, our parents take care of us for 20 years, right? Well, when it comes to their time to need some help, some aid, and some assistance, we should take care of them. But the Pharisees, were doing away with that completely, with their traditions. He says in verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm sure we wouldn't have to look very far before we could find some people who could be described in that manner. I hope it's not us, where we give God what we call lip service. Oh yeah, I love God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I honor God. I mean, that's what the Pharisees would have said. But their heart Yeah, outwardly, it looked as though they were spiritual. I mean, come on, they prayed on the streets. They gave alms in the presence of everybody. Everybody witnessed it. They fasted. I mean, look at their faces. They're all pale and white. Because remember, they disfigured them. And here, they washed their hands before they ate religiously. Yeah, they had the appearance of spirituality and righteousness. But what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here is righteousness does not come by outward actions. Outward actions alone. Righteousness, true holiness, begins with the heart. With the heart. Because Jesus then turns his attention to the multitude. Goes from the Pharisees to the multitude, and he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand." He just has a very simple thing he wants to say to the multitude, and that is, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." You know, if you teach your kids to say please and thank you, and pass the butter, and wash your hands before you eat, but you never truly teach them to love God, to flee fornication, to abstain from all appearance of evil, including worldly music, Hollywood movies, I don't really believe you're doing your child too much of a favor. It's not that which goeth into a mouth that defileth a man. Cheeseburgers don't make you unrighteous. Fried chicken does not make you unrighteous. What makes you unrighteous is what comes out of the mouth, not what goes into it. Because what comes out of the mouth, Jesus said, proceeds from the heart. Because notice, then he talks to his disciples. Turns his attention to his disciples. Then came his disciples and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Even though Jesus turned from the Pharisees to the multitudes, they must have heard what he said. Wish this bug would go away. It has to be distracting to you. They had a question, the disciples. "Jesus, didn't you know that you offended the Pharisees?" Notice the disciples. They had a respect and a reverence for the Pharisees because they were, in Israel, the religious leaders. And it appears they had a level of respect and reverence for that. And when they realized that Jesus' words offended the Pharisees, they asked him, "Didn't you know that offended them?" Yeah, the truth sometimes is very offensive, isn't it? I mean, even when it's presented in a patient, charitable way. Now, Jesus, some people would say he wasn't very charitable here. I mean, he called them hypocrites. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You draw nigh unto me with your mouth, but your heart's far from me." Some people would say that's just not very charitable. But it was very true. It was very true. And sometimes the truth is very offensive. It hits people the wrong way. You know, I used to spend a lot of time wondering why the world is so at odds with Christians and why they, just not just in our generation, but in previous generations, why they so despised and hated Christians. Like the Roman Empire, why did they take Christians and feed them to lions? I mean, didn't Christians make the most honorable and noble citizens across the land? I mean, biblical teachings, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ is, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. I mean, the Bible teaches us, you know, that if it be possible to live peaceably with all men. Right? I mean, as Christians, we would find ourselves to be very productive and submissive citizens. So why throughout history has the world hated and persecuted and killed Christians. You ever wonder that? I've often wondered it. And I think there's a couple of main reasons. Even though we strive to be in submissive, to be submissive to our government and our leaders and pray for them, we're out of step with them. And we're out of step with the rest of the world. I mean, just look, you know, social issues. Why are social issues so big in the elections in America? Because a vast percentage of Americans would consider themselves Christians. And so while the world is eager to embrace abortion and sodomy or homosexuality, the Christian community doesn't love. Because we're being the salt. We're being the light of the world. Why did they crucify Jesus? Why did they hate him so? Because whenever they came into his presence, he was the light of the world, and their sin became obvious to them. That's what John chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 talk about. That men, they don't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. And when they come to the light, they see that they're sinners. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and others who were skeptics, who were unbelievers, they stood in the presence of Jesus Christ, Him being the light of the world, revealed to them their sin. Remember when that woman was brought to Jesus and He said, "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone"? They being convicted, they walked out one by one. Jesus revealed to those men their sin. And Christians to some degree do that as well. And for that reason, the world hates us. Hates us. I'm sure Caesar didn't want to be second to anybody back in Rome's day. He wanted everyone to give him their loyalty and allegiance. But the Christian allegiance was to Christ. And leaders didn't like that. And they don't like it today. They were offended. Again, I don't think Christians should strive to offend. Sometimes the truth does. And what do we do about that? Notice Jesus' response. But he answered and said, this is verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone." What do? Just leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. The Pharisees were blind and those that followed them were blind. And if they're offended at the preaching of the truth, what do you do? What did the disciples expect Jesus to do? Change what he said? You know, I've said this over and over again. I hope it takes hold in our country and in our culture one of these days. We need to stop focusing on was what they said offensive, and focus on was what they said true. Is it true? Is it true? Oh, that's unloving. Oh, that is it true? Because truth is more important than is it offensive. Of course people find some things offensive. Come on, we're sinful human beings, and when someone puts their finger in our face and says, "What you're doing is wrong," even if we do it politely and in a courteous manner, we become defensive. We don't like that. But understand, we don't like it because of our old sin nature. So what we should strive to do is what they're telling me true? If so, then I should correct my behavior instead of allowing my old sin nature to rear its ugly head and direct my actions. He said, "Let them alone. Just leave them alone." But notice it says in verse 15, "And then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable." You know, when we read Jesus' comments, we understand them completely, don't we? But Simon Peter didn't. And maybe we understand them completely because we've already read what follows. Okay. But Simon Peter, he had been taught, evidently, by the Pharisees, you wash your hands before you, even though the disciples weren't doing that. They just got so busy serving God, they forgot all about washing their hands. Jesus never required it of them, so I guess they didn't worry about it. There wasn't too many sinks out there in the wilderness either, so. And there probably wasn't much water either. At least there's not much water out there in Israel now. So they just ate. But Peter didn't, he didn't understand. He still didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus says, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Everything you eat, it just ends up in the sewer. Okay, that's what he's saying. But what you eat, I think you finally failed, didn't you? Silly ladybugs. What you eat doesn't affect your righteousness before God. Doesn't make you holy or unholy. But what he says is those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out. Because what comes out, he says, comes from the heart. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Where do the evil thoughts that we have originate? They originate in our heart. Murders. Where do they originate? They originate in the heart. Adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. Where do all these things originate? Did they come from our pizza last night? No. They came from our heart. These are the things, Jesus said, which defileth man. That to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. God gives a commentary on the human race in Romans chapter 3. And he says, as it is written, this is verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Nobody ever sought after God. I know some people would say, I know some people that, no, they didn't. You know why lost people come into the church house sometimes? To appease their own conscience. Not because they're seeking after God. And even though none of us, no one in the human race has ever sought after God, He is always seeking after us. Just like in the Garden of Eden. Adam, what happened when he sinned? He went in hiding. And God came out. Adam, where art thou? He knew what had happened and he came in search of Adam. By the way, he killed an animal and used those clothes to cover Adam, which is a picture of our salvation, the salvation that we need. It went on there in Romans 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. I referenced that a couple times in the last few weeks. When God looks at the human mouth, human lips, He likens it unto an open grave with its stench and decay and disgustedness. That's what comes out of a human mouth. Should I go through my list again? The young people say, shut up, stop it, quit, give me that. The women say, you know what she said? Can you believe that? She thinks she's so much prettier than everybody else. And the men, what do they say? Man, I'd tear him up. I'd break him in a million pieces. I'm sure you can come up with your own little list. All these things, they come out of the mouth. But Jesus said they proceed from the heart. You see, Jeremiah 17, what's it say about our heart? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the condition of our heart. That was the condition of the Pharisees' heart. And washing their hands before every meal wasn't going to change any of that. It may have created piety in them, but it never gave them true righteousness. It never gave them true holiness. You know, true righteousness and true holiness only comes as we put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, we can look at the Pharisees and we can see how inconsistent they were, but you know what? Our hearts in their natural state are just as evil and wicked as those of the Pharisees. The things that come out of our mouth, hypocrisies, they're hateful. They're mean. They're unkind. They're selfish. And all of that should help us to see how depraved we are. And that's why we need Jesus. Because we can't just turn over a new leaf all by ourselves. We need to be regenerated. We need to be born again. We need to be quickened by God. And that happens when we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And can I say, by the way, salvation is a supernatural experience. It's supernatural. A dead man is made alive. God comes and resides within us, giving us new life. And if you've not had that kind of experience, you need to. And don't misunderstand me. Lights aren't going to flash, and lightning's not going to strike you, and you know you're not going to feel like Superman all of a sudden. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, believing that He died, was buried, and rose again for you, God saves you. He gives you Jesus Christ's righteousness and holiness. He begins to change your heart. And He begins to replace these things that are mentioned, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, all those things. He changes the heart. It's not the hands. It's not eating with unwashing hands that makes a man unclean. It's his heart. It's his heart. If you're not saved, why don't you get saved today? And you get saved when you, by faith, call on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, believing that He died, was buried, and rose again for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the valuable lessons that we can learn in this passage. Lord, help us to realize that true righteousness and true holiness is a matter of the heart. It's more than just an outward show. It's more than just outward actions. But Lord, true righteousness and true holiness extends all the way to the depths of our heart and mind. Lord, I know that Jesus said what He said to reveal to mankind His utter sinfulness. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not yet been born again, they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, might they do so today? Might they see that all of us have sinned against Thee? Might they see that they have sinned against Thee and that they're in need of a Savior? And Lord, for those of us that are your people. God, help us to realize that living practically in a righteous way is more than just our outward actions. But Lord, we're to guard even our thoughts and our words, knowing that the thoughts that we have and the words that we say proceed from our heart. And may we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives rather than our old flesh. And as we do so, might you receive glory and honor from the way that we conduct ourselves. So God, bless the message. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling.